Our reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning comes once more from chapter 20. We'll read chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 967. If you remember the context immediately before this that we read last week, Jesus had been once again announcing to the disciples that he was on his way up to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be tortured and killed, and then to be raised on the third day from the dead. And we take up the reading at Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Hear now God's word. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And here ends the reading of God's word. When I received my call to the ministry, a friend of mine, someone that I had worked closely with on a few research projects, said to me that she was sad that I was leaving the university department where we had worked together. But she said, "I'm sure that you'll soon rise up in the church to a high position of authority and responsibility." And she thought that since I was a successful academic, I would soon become a successful bishop, where success is measured in dollars and authority and secretaries and people who work for you. And in the passage before us this morning, we're treated to a seminar at the Jesus School of Management. And if you understand and apply the lesson from Jesus' seminar here, you will qualify to be a master of kingdom service. And it is my prayer, and it is the prayer of your elders, that all of you would qualify. Jesus stresses that this program is the only sure way to advancement in his kingdom. His is a kingdom of servants. And those who master being servants are imitating the master of the kingdom. As he says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." It's a puzzling request, isn't it, that this woman comes to Jesus with, especially in light of what Christ has just been teaching. If you look up to verse 16, he had just said, "So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called and few are chosen." Puzzling request. "Promote my boys to first place, please, Lord." And have you wondered what it would mean to be put in those positions? Well, there's one place that I can think of where we're given a vision of what it's like on those thrones, and it's in the book of Revelation. And we find in chapter 4 and verse 4 in the Revelation that John saw that around the throne, Christ's throne, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And we may ask ourselves, what are those elders doing there? Well, we read a little bit later on that the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Notice the thrones are around the throne of the Lord. Did you see that? Did you see how all of these on the throne share the same privilege of being near to him and worshiping him close to his glory seat? And this helps us to understand why Jesus in this passage takes the opportunity to encourage all of the disciples to become great. It's because there is room for many around his throne. You see, God's plan is beyond our figuring out. And after the revelation of Jesus' death and resurrection, which we have in Matthew's gospel just above, ending there in verse 19, in Luke's parallel passage, Luke adds this one verse in Luke 18:34. He says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." Even when the Lord speaks plainly, sometimes the disciples just don't understand. They're not ready yet. They haven't received the fullness of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which was to come after his ascension. And in verse 22 in our passage this morning, he says the same thing. He says, "You do not know what you ask." And you know, behind Mrs. Zebedee's requests are her sons. Mark and Luke don't even mention the mother as they recount their incident. And you'll also notice that in Jesus' answer, it's not obvious in the English, it's very plain in the Greek, he answers them in the plural. The "you" is plural. The cup that they are to drink is addressed, sentence about the cup they are to drink is addressed to the two brothers. The cup's not for the mother. So behind Mrs. Zebedee are the sons. It's their own requests. And we can be annoyed at their boldness. Maybe we should call it chutzpah. You know, both of these sons and the Jewish mother, the classic Jewish mother, coming here to the Lord. The disciples were indeed upset and annoyed by this. But we need to look beyond the annoyance of the disciples and look to see how Jesus handles the situation. Look at what he does. He deals with them with forthrightness. He deals with them with patience. And he deals with them with a very generous spirit. He takes this opportunity, which annoyed the other ten, and he uses the opportunity to teach all of the disciples how they each might achieve a place of honor in his kingdom. The Lord very quickly deflects the attention from John and James and their mother and brings it to bear on the individual hearts of each of the disciples, including you and me. Now, notice Christ here is not rebuking them for seeking to achieve a high place in the kingdom. He doesn't say that it is sin to desire to achieve a high place in the kingdom. In verses 26 and 27, very clearly he says, here's the way to do it. If it were sin, he wouldn't give us the way to do it. And you can see this reflected in other parts of the teaching of the Lord and of his apostles. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:1, we read the Apostle Paul saying that this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You see, the desire to lead in the church, the desire to serve in the church, is a good desire to do a good work. It is a good thing to desire to be one of the elders, as long as you're qualified. And brothers, let me ask you, who among you is being called to this good work? Which of you brothers perhaps is saying more and more that the Lord is saying, you know, maybe you should desire this good work? In 2 Timothy 1:18, Paul writes about Onesiphorus, and he tells Timothy how when Paul was in chains in Rome, Onesiphorus came and found him, looked for him until he found him and ministered to him. And then Paul writes this in 2 Timothy 1:18, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in the day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Onesiphorus is praised by the apostle for being one of the first, for being right out there and serving him. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17, Paul writes, "I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." He's not ashamed to say that they are among the first in the kingdom, in their service. We read in Acts 9 and verse 36, how at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, Dorcas. And this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. And she was dead. And Peter came up to minister to her and actually to resurrect her. And we find that when he entered into the room, all the widows were there weeping, and they were showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She was preeminent in the church and in the kingdom. And there's no shame in this. There is glory in this, in fact. In Romans 16, Paul commends Phoebe, who is a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea. And he directs the church in Rome to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. He says, "She indeed has been a helper of many, and myself also," right out there in front, serving. He says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." You see, there's no sin in seeking to achieve a high place in the kingdom of Christ. But all of these saints are commended for their prominence through ministry. Ministry to the saints. Encouragement to the church. And in wanting to attain a high place in the kingdom, we learn from our Lord here that we have to be careful to do it according to the rules of the economy of the kingdom. There's no shortcut. You know, there's no immediate promotion just because you have a particular background or training. There's no shortcut. And just as there was no shortcut for the Lord's exaltation, the path to honor in Christ's kingdom is a path that is measured by the standard of humility. Honor is tied to humility in the kingdom of Christ. Look, Jesus has been teaching this for chapter after chapter after chapter in Matthew's gospel. Back in chapter 18, the beginning of the chapter, he says, "Unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Greatness is tied to humility in his kingdom. Later on in chapter 19 and in verse 14, again, he uses a little child as an example of what we are to be like, to be in the kingdom. And a little further on, when he met that young man that was zealous to keep the law of God, and he told him the one thing he lacked. You see, what he taught him was, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Humility is the standard, revealing itself in humble service. And here we need to be careful, because there is true humility and there is false humility. Now, Paul deals with this in Colossians chapter 2, where he notes what false humility looked like. False humility was something that was demonstrated through self-abasement and through associations with ascetic tendencies. In other words, you subject yourself to physical denial in order to enrich your religious experience. That's false humility. You know, it's like wearing a hair shirt in the Middle Ages. Or it's like having Ramadan fasts. Or somehow improving yourself through vegan vegetarianism. Or being a better Christian through celibacy. Or the snare, serving in order to improve yourself. False humility. True humility is the result of a real and accurate self-assessment. Brothers and sisters, we are dust. Dust. And we return to dust. We are dust made in the image of God. What we have that is of glory is given to us by God. We are sinners. We are sinners forgiven and made into saints through Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we remain sinners without hope. We are totally dependent on God, moment by moment. And if we manage to do anything well, whether it's making a cup of soup to bring to someone who's sick or preaching a sermon, if we manage to do anything well, it is because the Lord has given us the ability to do it. Where is the boasting? You see, true humility in the kingdom